study this morning. We're in John chapter 13, starting a new chapter in the Gospel of John. As I've mentioned before, we are in the final week of Jesus' life, and we will be in the final week for about a year. So it's going to be... You think you've had a long week. There you go. The week began with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. And that's what chapter 12 was all about, was this triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we now are zooming all the way from Sunday all the way up to Thursday night. That's where chapter 13 takes place, is on Thursday night. I know some churches call this Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y. There's a reason for it. I can't remember what Maundy means. Maybe somebody didn't know how to spell Mandy. It's Mandy's Thursday. I don't know. This is the night that you and I think of as the night the Last Supper takes place. Now, we'll talk about Da Vinci's picture probably next week. He didn't quite get the table right, but that's okay. We'll talk about that next week. But that's where we're at. We're at Thursday night is where chapter 13 takes place. Now, before we get into the passage, I need to talk a little bit about feet washing. Because chapter 13, the verses that we're talking about are all about feet washing. What's this all about? Ancient life was pretty dirty. Pretty dirty. Most of us don't have a clue how dirty it was. Unless you've ever been homeless and lived on the street, then you might have a clue of what life was like in those days. There were no socks and shoes that kept your feet clean. No, everybody wore open-toed sandals, if anything at all. Which is very common in California. I get that. There were no clean sidewalks and streets to walk on. We're talking dirt roads, maybe some stone slabs in Jerusalem, maybe. But for the most part, streets in those days, we're talking dirt roads. And I picked the cleanest picture that I could get. But in those days, there may not have been the sewer systems that you and I are accustomed to. And so what did you do with your sewage? Well, sometimes people just tossed it out in the street where everybody walks. So put this together now. Open-toed sandals, dirt streets, stinky stuff, and you understand why they developed this custom of washing people's feet. It's kind of a good thing, right? It's not about a religious thing. You know, this is about practicality. You walk the streets of Jerusalem, your feet are going to get dirty. This custom develops where a common custom develops that to show common decency and hospitality, if you have people over to your house and they're walking down the streets, when they come into your house, I think it was the mothers who developed this, we must keep the white carpet white. And so everybody leave your shoes at the door and we will wash your feet. Now, I don't know how many volunteers they got to washing the feet, because if you're thinking about these other pictures, the open-toed sandals, the dirty streets, the other stuff, I mean, who wants to wash that stuff? It was something that was done by the slaves, by the servants. And if you don't have servants, it's what was done by probably the youngest child in the family, because that's the one who you can order around and can't talk back to you, the youngest child. Washing feet was the realm of slaves, servants, the lowest. Are you with me? Is everybody with me? Okay, let's read the passage. Chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to read the first couple verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, let's kind of take apart some of these ideas, these verses, and try to dig into this. It mentions that it was the time of the Feast of the Passover. His hour had come. We've been through this with the Gospel of John. It's always been his hour has not yet come. His hour has not yet come. What hour? It's the time of his death. That's why he came. That's his purpose on earth, was to die for our sins. And so over and over we've seen through John, his hour had not yet come, had not yet come, had not yet come. And now his hour had come. It's less than 24 hours and he will die. This is Thursday evening. By Friday evening, he will be dead. And he knows it. He's been warning the guys all along. It kind of goes over their head. You know, he's saying, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead. And they kind of go, yeah, what's for dinner? You know, it just kind of, it's like talking to your kids. You know, it just kind of goes right over their heads. You know, says something important that goes right by them. Now his time has come. And he knows what's happening. So what do you do? What would you do if you were in that situation and you know that within 24 hours you will be arrested, you will be brutally beaten, you will be nailed to a cross where you will die a horrible death? That's all in the next 24 hours. What would you do? I'd be at Ben Gurion Airport buying a ticket out of town. I mean, what would you do? It's not what Jesus did. There's a principle here just in this first verse. He knew his hour had come, and he's going to wash their feet. And the principle is this. It's learning to serve others even when it's hard. Even when my life is hard, I need to serve others. Look at what Jesus is doing. He's going to teach them something. It says, he knows his hour has come, and you know what does he do? He loves his disciples right to the end. He doesn't bail. He doesn't say, you know what, guys, it's getting a little late. I got to check out. You guys just stay right here. I'll see you in a few weeks. No, he stays with them, and he loves them to the end. You see another example of this in the life of David. 1 Samuel 17, David becomes kind of famous for killing Philistines, especially it starts with that giant guy, you know, Goliath. And he lands a job and that new calling in life, he's now the chief Philistine killer. And he's pretty good at his job. In fact, he's so good at his job that all the top tunes on the radio stations are singing David's praise, and his boss, King Saul, gets a little bit upset. In fact, he gets so upset he tries to kill David. He tries to throw spears at him, and you think your boss is tough. I mean, he's trying to nail him to the wall, but really nail him to the wall. I mean, with spear right through, you know, and life. David becomes a man on the run. He becomes a fugitive. He's out. He's running for his life, and it's about that time that he gets an email and says, "There's a new opportunity for a little side job." What's his job again? Killing Philistines. Okay, so he gets this opportunity for a side job. I want you to look at 1 Samuel chapter 23. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I want you to see this. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23. David becomes aware of an opportunity. Even though he's out running for his life, trying to save his own skin, he finds out an opportunity. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Well, shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" That's a city, by the way. It's not a gal named Keilah. This is the city named Keilah. Verse 3, "But David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah and fight against the armies of the Philistines?'" I mean, buddy, we're already on the run. What do you now? You want to cause more trouble with the Philistines? Are you nuts?" Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. David's men thought, "We're in enough trouble as it is. We got to take care of number one." David says, no, I think we need to go help these people out. He could have been thinking about himself, but instead he thinks about these other people. He's serving others when it's hard. Years ago, Dr. Carl Menninger of the Menninger Clinic was asked, if someone felt a nervous breakdown coming on, what would you suggest that he do? This famous, world-famous psychiatrist, this is how he replied. He said, "If you feel a nervous breakdown coming on, I would urge you to find somebody else with a problem, a serious one, and get involved with that individual, helping him solve his problem." Huh? What? No, I thought you should. Maybe I should go take a bath or something. If I'm feeling a nervous breakdown coming on, I should go to the spa. I should go to Hawaii or something. And he said, "No, go get involved in someone else's life." Because sometimes, gang, we get so focused on ourselves. And that's what sinks us. Is all we can do is think about myself. All I can do is think about my problem. And don't get me wrong. I understand that sometimes we are in a situation, you know, you're laying in a hospital and you can't really get up and go do your teacher Sunday school class. I get that. Okay? There's limits to this. But see, sometimes we put ourselves into more trouble because all we think about is ourselves. Look at what Jesus does. He knows his hour has come. And what does he do? He loves his disciples right to the end. And he gets up and he washes their feet. Back to our text. Verse 2. So, it says, supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, it's kind of an unfortunate translation. It's one of the few times I'm not sure I'm real thrilled with the King James, New King James here. The ended part is not in the Greek text. It's more like, "and supper was being." This is happening during supper. This isn't after supper. This takes place during the meal. And it says, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. The word that's translated to put, Satan put it into his heart. The Greek word is balo, and I usually think of like tossing a ball. That's how I remember that word. To throw at something. It's the same word that is used in verse 5 where Jesus pours water into a basin. Kind of like the picture that Satan has already poured into Judas. He's already poured into his heart this idea of betrayal. This isn't going to happen later. It's already there. He's already poured this idea into him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. So he laid aside his garments. He's not taking off all his clothes. It's just the outer garment. And what you see here in these pictures, in these verses, are a beautiful picture of humility. Jesus is going to paint a picture of what humility looks like. Sometimes we get the idea humility is to be humble, I have to like lower my head, stoop my shoulders a little bit, look up my toes, and go around going, "Woe is me, you're better than I am," you know, something like that. No, humility is seen by what you do, by how you act. And you're going to see this with Jesus. It says he took off his garments and put on a towel, girded himself. Look at Philippians chapter 2. I want you to turn here because this is a really important passage. Philippians chapter 2. Paul is going to paint the same picture of humility about Jesus. He's going to paint the same picture but he talks about it in a little bit different terms. And in fact, what I love about this is that what we see in John 13 is almost a picture of what Jesus has already done in his life. You'll see what I'm talking about. Now, just I'm going to give you a clue, because I'm going to give you a test at the end of this passage. Okay, I'm going to give you a quiz. Paul is writing to the Philippians because they're having a hard time getting along with each other. So if you pay attention, the passage we're going to read is directed at the problem of how to get along with people. Any of you have problems with people? Or do you get along with everyone? Oh, come on, you don't, do you? Don't you have people that you don't get along with? Right? And I know some of you are afraid to raise your hand because it's the person sitting next to you that you're having a hard time with. Just today at breakfast, you were arguing over who's going to get the last piece of toast or whatever. Yeah, I get it. Okay. Pay attention to this. There's a lesson here. Philippians chapter 2. And again, I'm not going to put this one on the screen, but I want you to see this in your Bible. Paul says this: let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the general principle. Learn to put other people's needs ahead of your own. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he's going to tell you about Jesus. He's telling you that Jesus is the perfect example of what he's just said, thinking about others. Verse 6. Put this mind which is in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, even though Jesus has always existed as God in heaven, he didn't feel like he had to hold on to his rights as God. And then when God the Father says, I got this really great idea, why don't you go die for their sins? And then, well, I'm God. I am glorious. I am mighty. How dare you tell me what to do? No. He didn't hold on to this. But, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, the word I want to key off of here is in verse 7, where it says he made himself of no reputation. The Greek word is kenao. It means to empty, to make empty. Theologians talk about this passage and they call it the kenosis, the emptying. What is that all about? What does it mean that he made himself of no reputation, or that he emptied himself? We believe that this means that he laid aside his rights and his privileges of deity, in a sense laying aside his glory, or maybe even better yet, the idea of covering up his glory. Because remember, there was that time where Jesus met with Peter and James and John up on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared. And remember, Jesus got all like sparkly, glowy in the dark stuff, you know. We call that the Mount of Transfiguration. I look at that as Jesus kind of let the glory peek out. He had it covered up and he let it peek out. Here it says he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Make sure you understand this. Jesus never stopped being God. He didn't take off the God hat, but he veiled himself, he covered himself, he laid aside his privileges, and instead he put on human flesh. It's just like our passage. Jesus took off his outer garments. He's still Jesus. He took off his outer garments and he put on a towel of a servant. Exactly what Paul's talking about. Same picture. Humility. This is all about humility. Now, when I was a young Christian, this is going to date me. You two are going to get this, but not too many more other people. But when I was a young Christian, one of my favorite bands was group called DeGarmo and Key. Notice the disco look, you know, the little white jackets and everything. That was the cool look back in there. Come on, Claire, you didn't wear the white disco look? Did you ever do that kind of stuff? Dana Key, one of the members of this band, he just died last June of a blood clot. But he said this, he wrote this. As a young Christian, I thought that our group's evangelism efforts should focus on celebrities. My theory was that the poster people could influence more folks for Christ than us ordinary Joe types. Occasionally, I would hear of a celebrity conversion, but I was usually disappointed that not many seemed to follow. That taught me an important lesson. God doesn't build his kingdom on the fragile backs of star power. Glitz doesn't go very far with the Lord, and Isaiah tells us why. Isaiah writes, "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." See, we think, you know, if I could just become awesome and powerful, the president of the United States, or the number one model in the magazines, or the get an Academy Award, then God will really use me. You know what? I think we're just a little bit off. Because Jesus didn't come to become the star of the world or the king that everybody kissed his toes. He came to serve. That's my Jesus. He came to serve. Jesus said, "Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all." The goal, gang, is not becoming famous. The goal is becoming a servant. God's real serious about this. Hugely serious about this. Usefulness doesn't come by having more bucks or more fame. Usefulness, in God's eyes, comes from being more of a servant. Because that's the example Jesus gave us. Now, remember, we're kind of thinking about Philippians and this whole Philippians passage. And do you remember? Here's the quiz at the end of the passage. Why was Paul writing to the church about this? Because he's trying to teach them about how to get along with each other. The people you have a hard time getting along with. An important step is that I learn humility.
Yeah, but that means you want me to give in. I always give in.
What's that raising up in my heart? That's exactly my problem. It's my pride. I can see Jesus. Well, I'm always the one who has to wash the feet. No. He gets up. He does it. Key to getting along with people, learning proper, godly, good humility. Now, the other question I was having is it washing the feet? Why was it Jesus had to do this? Why was Jesus the one? You know, the guys, everybody's come in from off the street, and everybody's feet, you know, is dirty, dusty, little toe jelly between the toes, and it's kind of, you know. Some of them walk through piles. Oh, it's just, don't go there. What is Jesus doing washing the feet? You know why? Because nobody else did. Mark tells us what they were doing. They were arguing about who was the greatest. And I can imagine Peter saying, well, I'm not going to wash John's feet. He deserves to wash my feet. I'm older than him. And I can hear John saying, yeah, but I'm one of the sons of thunder. Oh, hear me roar. They're all busy thinking they're the better ones. And here comes the master laying aside his garment. This is humility. You can't get a better picture of it than right here. This is humility. See, the problem is we're too busy looking out for ourselves. Mr. Earl, sound up. Like, who's going to drive the cool car? Thank you. Some of you are wondering, how did you get the video of us before we got to church? Getting along with each other. It's about humility, isn't it? That's a hard one, isn't it? It's about humility. Verse 5. It says, after this, he poured water into a basin. It began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? You know, Peter realizes this doesn't quite fit. Who's the one who does the feet washing normally? Slaves, servants, the youngest one. And here's the master doing this. And Jesus answered, I mean, this is not right. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. You don't understand it. We could do a whole message on that, wouldn't we? Couldn't we? The things that happens now, sometimes we just don't get it, do we? You've got to hang on. Hang on. Maybe you don't get it now. But let him take you through it. Verse 8, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part. Now, when Peter says, you shall never wash my feet, in the Greek it's really, really strong. It says, no, you shall not wash my feet unto eternity, like forever and ever and ever. Don't you dare do this. This is terrible. This is not right. Jesus said to him, no. Verse 9. Simon Peter said to him, well, then, because Jesus said, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of it. So Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Well, okay, if I have to get washed, and that's what it takes, then do everything. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Now, a couple of things to keep in mind. The word for bathe and the word for wash are two different Greek words. That kind of helps figuring out what this is all about. We'll talk for a minute about bathing versus washing. What's Jesus saying? The first word, to bathe, speaks of a full-on bubble bath all the way, get the whole thing in there. The second word is used for like washing hands, washing your feet, washing your face, something like that. And Jesus is saying, look, buddy, if you've had your Saturday night bath, you don't need to take another Saturday night bath. Just wash the feet, Pete, for Pete's sake. Yeah, there you go. Some of you are awake. You walk to the upper room. It's just your feet that are dirty. Jesus says, Pete, you don't need a full bath. You just need to wash the feet. So there is a full cleansing, gang, that comes when you finally open your life to Jesus. When you finally say yes to Jesus, he gives you the full bath. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed and all things have become new. Man, you are completely clean when you open your life to Jesus. That's what Jesus offers to you. But you know what? The problem is that after you do that, you go and you get a little dirty, don't you? Don't make the mistake of thinking that when you accept Christ, you're going to stop sinning. Because you will be disappointed. You will still sin from time to time. Doesn't mean God wants you to. Hopefully we learn to sin less. But you will. You will get your feet dirty. There is the hand washing, the feet washing that Jesus offers us. Like, for example, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and to wash us from all unrighteousness. That's like washing your hands. I don't need to get saved all over again. You know, when I've stumbled and I've done some stupid thing, I don't need to get re-saved. I just need to wash my hands. I need to wash my feet. Are you with me? That's the picture that Jesus is laying out here. Now, did you notice in verse 8 where Jesus says, you know, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. I call this next lesson cleansing and closeness. The word Jesus uses is not the full bath. He's talking about the feet washing. Now, I might think, well, Jesus is saying, if you don't have the full bath, you have no part of me. If you don't let me save you and forgive you of your sins, you have no part with me. Well, that's true. But that's not what he's saying. He says, if you don't wash your feet, if you don't wash the hands. Beloved, the principle is this. If you want to be close with Jesus, you have to stay clean. You have to allow yourself to be washed and forgiven. You need to keep short records with God. And when you screw up, you need to come to Him. Turn around and come to Him and ask for His washing right away. Because Jesus says, Pete, if you don't let me wash the feet, buddy, how can we be close? James writes, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in the trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God wants you to keep your feet clean. Sometimes the cleansing comes as I confess my sins to God. We saw 1 John 1:9. That's part of the cleansing. Part of the cleansing comes when I learn to confess my sins to other people. James writes, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's washing each other's feet. See, sometimes all I need to do is I just need to confess to God. God, I've screwed up. I've blown it. Will you forgive me? And yes, absolutely, God will always forgive you. But then there are some sins that I just keep falling back into over and over again. And I'm getting kind of tired of confessing this 25 times a day. You ever known something like that in your life? Where you just couldn't get free from this thing? Sometimes the help comes when I learn to take this sin out of the closet, in a sense. Maybe find a reliable, close person who knows how to handle this. And I need to say to them, you know what? I have a problem. Will you pray for me? Sometimes that's the ticket to freedom. Having your feet washed by someone else. Feet washing. Cleansing and closeness. Verse 11. Now, Jesus had said, you are clean, but not all of you. In verse 10, verse 11, he says, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. Jesus already knows that he will be betrayed by Judas. He already knows this. Verse 12, chapter 13, verse 12. We get to the teachable moment, the lesson. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again. So he's back, he's got his clothes back on, and he's all ready. He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. They call him teacher, they learn from him. They call him Lord because they're supposed to follow him. And he says, when you say those things, you say something that's beautiful. I mean, it's good. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. The word for ought, you ought to wash. It's a word that's, the reason I wanted to bring this up is that it's a word that speaks of a debt. Look, if I'm doing this to you, then you have a debt to other people. You owe them. You owe them this much. If Jesus has washed you, you owe other people to wash. He says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. The word for example, an example for imitation. It's he wants you to do what he's doing. Not necessarily actually literally carrying around a bucket of water and, you know, say, buddy, get your shoes off, let me wash your feet. But it's the principle to follow, to imitate. Verse 16. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Jesus is our master. He is the one who sends us. And so if he does this, we ought to do this. Verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I don't know if you've picked this up yet, but the word blessed in the New Testament, the Greek word is makarios. It means happy. You want to be happy? Figure this out. The problem, we think happiness is getting my way all the time. I want to get the car today. You know, that's my how I will be happy. Remember the guy with the toothless grin at the end of the commercial? Ah, I got the car. No. Jesus says the key to happiness is learning these principles. Happiness. And I want to just share two aspects of how this applies. Happiness comes from serving. That's what washing feet is all about. Serving. Learning the path of humility is learning to do what the servant does. To serve and not be served. One of my favorite quotes, and I share this a lot, some of you know this, F.B. Meyer. He was the guy who had the church down the street from the big star Christian Charles Spurgeon. He had that little church down the street. He wrote this. I used to think that God's gifts were on the shelves, one above the other, and that the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier we could reach them. You know, the more spiritual I become, I will achieve great heights, and then I will have all these cool things. He says, I now find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath the other. It is not question of growing taller, but of stooping lower, that we have to go down, always down, to get his best gifts. Humility. How do I get humility? You cultivate it by serving others. That's a real practical thing how I can cultivate humility in my life. And you know, and I can do that for a little bit. Until I'm ready for you to serve me. Well, guess what? I haven't learned enough yet. I need to be washing other people's feet, serving them. That's how I cultivate. That's how I grow in this humility. That's where happiness is gained. I get upset because you don't do what I want. But when I put my focus on you, you know what? It's no more a problem that I'm not getting my stuff. Happiness, serving. Happiness is from cleansing. It's getting involved in the lives of other people. Not just having your feet washed. Jesus is turning this around. He's saying, you want to be happy? You need to wash others. You need to be involved in the cleansing that comes to other people. God wants you to be involved in this. He wants you to look for people who need to be built up. People who need to be encouraged. There's a really cool clip. You can get it. You can see it on YouTube. You can go to Vimeo and you will see this. It'll be in my notes. It'll be clipped to the full thing. The full clip is 16 minutes, so I'm only going to show you the first couple minutes. You'll recognize one of the movie stars in it. But it shows you a picture of how we can cleanse other people.
You have an amazing face. You've got powerful features, man. Anyone ever tell you that? and listen. You look a little down, and it may seem like sometimes people don't understand you. But someday, man, someday, people are going to see you for what you really are.
You really think so?
Absolutely. You are great.
Need an allegation, please?
You are great, ma'am. You have amazing cheekbones.
Really?
Sir, yes. We have a situation.
Where?
Oh, my God.
They're not patronizing the shops. They're just coming to see you.
Oh, sir. You're in great shape. Did you work out?
Not for long.
I do, actually.
Yeah? Thanks.
Young man, we are running a business here, not a social club.
That is a fantastic suit. It really flatters you.
You think so?
You guys work so hard. You are the backbone that keeps this place running.
I always felt like no one really appreciated it.
Yeah, you know, times are so stressful, it seems like most of the times people just don't see it.
No, what you do is so important.
You know, I bet the boss would love to meet you.
You are great. Yeah. You provide hundreds of jobs, sustaining hundreds of families. That's huge.
That's so good to hear. Most times I feel like people don't recognize that. I'm just the big bad man on the hill.
Not at all. You give.
Oh, hello.
You know, I know some people who probably would like to meet you.
Now don't misunderstand. Happiness doesn't come by having somebody say that stuff to you. Happiness comes when I pour myself out for others. And I look for others to encourage. Maybe to build them up. Maybe to get them to the point where if they need to talk to someone, they'll come, they'll talk to me. And we can see the cleansing. Are there people like that in your life? So don't sit there and think,
well, I just wish somebody would say that to me.
You got it wrong. Happiness comes when I learn to serve others, when I learn to cleanse others, to be used by God. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. Get the focus off of me, off of yourself. Follow Jesus on the night. This is his hour. He knows it's here. What does he do? He loves his own right to the end. Takes off his garment, gets down. In fact, we'll watch it. Think about who you need to serve.
It was now the day before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He had always loved those in the world who were his own, and he loved them to the very end. Jesus and his disciples were at supper. The devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, the thought of betraying Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him complete power. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. So he rose from the table, took off his outer garment, and tied a towel around his waist. Then he Then he poured some water into a wash basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter.
Are you going to wash my feet, Lord?
You do not understand now what I am doing, but you will understand later.
Never at any time will you wash my feet.
If I do not wash your feet, you will no longer be my disciple.
Wash only my feet, then. Wash my hands and head too.
Those who have taken a bath are completely clean and do not need to wash themselves, except for the feet. All of you are clean.
Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. That is why he said, "All of you except one are clean."
Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your example. We're grateful for the clarity of your example. You are willing to humble yourself and to serve. Help us. Help us to figure out what that looks like in our own lives. Help us to be aware of the people in our lives whose feet we need to be washing. I pray especially for those of there are some of us where I just have to admit, Lord, we never stop thinking about ourselves. And we might even have some really good reasons why we're only thinking of ourselves. Lord, give us grace. Help us to maybe just take a minute, Lord, to stop thinking about us and start thinking about others. We want people to see that we are a part of you and that we represent you. I pray, Lord, for any of our friends here this morning who might be visiting, who maybe it's kind of new to them, this idea that you want to cleanse them and wash them completely. My friend, I pray somehow that God has gotten through to your heart, that you would come to this point. It's so important that you realize, like the rest of us have realized, we need Him. We need Jesus. We need the forgiveness that He offers, forgiveness that only comes because He paid for our sins. Let today be the day that you say to Him, "Jesus, I need you. I open my heart to you. I make a choice today to turn away from my sin and to turn to follow you. Thank you for what you did for us." Amen.